Hello again, and welcome to The Master's Voice. I am Celestial, and you're welcome to this channel. To old and new subscribers alike, you are very welcome. You can follow The Master's Voice here on the video channel. There's a Spanish language channel that goes by the name of Canal Profético, La Voz del Señor. You can also catch The Master's Voice on alternate websites, video streaming, such as Rumble, BitChute, and Brighteon. I think on all those three platforms, it's called The Master's Voice Blog instead of The Master's Voice Prophecy Blog. Nevertheless, that information is usually left in the description box below. There's also audio channels by means of podcasts, and that's Spotify and SoundCloud, Apple and Google Podcasts, as well as a few others. So be sure to check. Maybe the podcast platform that you use might be carrying the Master's Voice Prophecy Blog. So be sure to check and see if you can catch any of these broadcasts there. Alternate channels will have a more complete lineup of the prophecies, because there's certain videos that are not allowed to be hosted here anymore because of YouTube's privacy policies and misinformation policies. And so those things used to be here in 2020, 2021, but in 2022, those videos had to come down. They usually deal with medical things like the harm in the arm, as I call it, the process that we all went through in 2020, the COVID-19 vaccine, as well as some of the videos that I've done on disease. They are no longer able to be hosted here. So make sure that you check the other platforms and see what's going on there if you're interested in those things. I also have a TikTok, and I have an Instagram, and I have a Facebook. So if you want to follow along with those, also a Telegram. So please do look for those things. They're all listed either as The Master's Voice, The Master's Voice Prophecy Blog, or The Master's Voice Blog. You can find them on the various platforms. And if you like, you're welcome to follow. And if you're on Facebook and you've been there for a long time, because I see that the people on Facebook, they prefer short form videos, so I don't put the full videos there. But if you're on Facebook and you have been getting blessed by these messages, or if you're on TikTok and God has opened your eyes through these messages, even here on YouTube, you are welcome to follow along so that you can not miss any new uploads that I'm making, but it is absolutely not necessary. And so today, I am bringing a very strong word from the Lord. Part of it is the live prayer call that I received from the Lord on March the 15th, 2024. So I recently uploaded a video. It's the latest video that you can find on this channel. It's called Dreams. And I was sharing various things that the Lord has shown me on March the 15th, such as strange phenomena that will be affecting planes, affecting cars, affecting ships, and they are going to result, unfortunately, in tragic loss of life. And what I saw after a few days of that video coming up is a lot of people seem to be laboring under this misconception that when you hear the prophetic word of God concerning the end times, then the church's job is supposed to try and pray it away. And it's distressing to see that, because it's evidence of how poorly the church has been taught. The modern day church today actually is laboring under this misconception that they're not supposed to go through anything. So because the pastors have such a rah-rah position, meaning that it's always victory, victory, and pastors have this position because pastors learn early that that is the only position that the average Christian will accept. The average Christian does not understand the role of suffering in our lives. The average Christian does not understand the role of trials in our lives. The average Christian does not accept that the average Christian should have to go through anything. If we do have to go through anything, we want to identify with victors like Joseph, and we want to identify with victors like David, but at the same time, we do not want to have to go through the extended trials that men like Joseph and David and Apostle Paul went through. So if we are finally forced to accept that there must be some difficulty, we prefer to call it difficulties because we don't want to accept the words trials. We don't want to accept words like persecution. We don't want to accept words like hardship, because the victory pastors, the cheerleader pastors, have told us that victory is the only acceptable posture. for a Christian, and yet the Bible has a very nuanced view of what victory is. Jesus Christ was victorious when he was crucified on the cross. That was the highest accomplishment of his life. And Jesus demonstrated that at age 12, he already knew why he had come, and he already knew what the meaning of my Father's business meant at age 12, which is why when he was now 33 years old, he did not resist them in the Garden of Gethsemane. When his companions stood up to do the victory Christian thing, how dare you come and lay hands on him and everything like that, and they were ready to fight, such as Apostle Peter, Jesus was the one who calmed them down. Jesus was the one who gave them perspective. Jesus was the one who only mildly rebuked the soldiers, and he said to them, I've been teaching in the temple every day. I've been going freely in and among the people. You've always seen me. Why now have you come to take me under cover of night? Yes, he was shaming them for their conduct, but in no way did he try to resist what was coming upon him. In fact, Jesus demonstrated to us Christians how we are supposed to prepare for the times that the Bible says are going to be the worst times that ever have been. And Jesus says that they never will be times like this again. He demonstrated how we are supposed to prepare. Jesus had his companions in the garden. He took them to a secluded place, not to make an escape plan to go into Samaria or to go somewhere else into Asia Minor to save his life. He knew that they were coming for him, and he took a few chosen companions that he thought he could depend on and told them, let's go over there into that secluded place away from the noise and away from the crowd, because his intention was to share with them a little and then to pray. They had already partaken of his body and blood earlier in the evening. They had already shared in the sacrifice, which he meant to induct them into one covenant with himself. He had left them with instructions for as often as you do this, taking the bread and the cup, do this in remembrance of me. And now he moved into the place that is crucial for all Christians to understand. He moved into the place of now coming to press out prayer. Most Christians don't have the stamina to press out prayer. Most Christians do not even know what pressing out prayer means. If I was to stop that sentence here, they would be sitting in confusion and thinking, but why isn't she teaching us? And why isn't she telling us? And that's because that's your pastor's job. Another thing we're going to look at in this prophecy, because God was saying that many people in the church, the fivefold ministry, they have abdicated their responsibility. They are not doing what they're supposed to do. And that is why the majority of Christians who find a place like this come here and think that I'm supposed to be their pastor, their evangelist, their prophet, their apostle, and their teacher. I am not all those things. I am one thing, and I have several functions grafted into me to be able to carry out my function. So when you come here and you think that I'm supposed to be leading you in the prayer of salvation, that is not so. This is not a prayer of salvation place. This is a place where I read out with God-given authority the judgment prophecies of the Lord. This is a place for the Lord Jesus Christ to manifest himself and judge the church first, and judge the world after that, and judge all living, the rocks, the trees, every inanimate object, even the mountains and the volcanoes that are still sleeping. When I open my tablet or I open my notebook and I begin to say that God will crush the heads of the mountains, it's not a metaphor for saying that God is going to crush presidents' heads. He's talking about the little mountains. They will all be tread down flat at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he has given me the ability to teach, because that is one thing that prophets are supposed to do. If prophets don't actually tell the people, here is the mark and here is where you are, and then curving off into Hades, people will never actually know where the standard is. So I am not sent to be all things to all men. I'm not sent to cross every T and dot every I. And as long as people have that expectation, guess what? You end up being frustrated, and I will not be moved at all, because I know exactly who I am and I know why God has sent me, and I'm going to be as excellent in this function as I am in my day job, because I've always said that I can't give an employer my best and then come and just give God whatever is lying around. Pressing out prayer, what does it mean? Jesus went into the garden and he asked his companions to watch with him, but they were weary in their spirits. It had been a long day. Jesus had been dropping bombs on them all day. talking about things like he's going to his father, he's going to prepare a place, he will come back, and they're asking him, well, can we come with you? Because they don't have the understanding. They're not in the same room with the Savior. They think he's just going to another physical location on earth, and so why can't they come with him? And he's telling them, you can't come with me, but I will come back and take you to be with me. And then they're asking, but Lord, where will you be? And then he says, you know the way to where I'm going. These men were tired, they were stressed out, they were very confused. They did not have the stamina to last equal to their Messiah. And he had the stamina that had been given to him in the grace of who he was. So on his dying day, he took people that he thought he could rely on into the garden, and he asked them to watch with him 1 hour and pray. But they fell asleep. They were tired. They were emotionally worn out, and they didn't have what it took to go the extra mile. And so this man was left praying by himself. And what was he doing? He was telling his father the reality of what he was experiencing. We need to understand what was happening in that garden. Jesus was not merely having a conversation. He was having an intensely powerful and spiritual experience that was pressing his human life out of him. If Jesus had gone into that garden and he only had natural spirit ability, if Jesus had gone into that garden, perhaps with his head very swollen from going to so many cities and so many towns and being welcomed that very weekend with palm fronds and so much fanfare and so much excitement and people shouting out and affirming him Messiah. Christians, you really have an ability. This is not scripted. This has nothing to do, but I told my father whatever he wants to say, he can always say it when this camera goes on. And so it is just going to flow out. Christians, you have a great and uncanny ability to hype up things in the moment. There can come a moment in Christians where they can give the appearance as if they understand what's going on. People appear as if they've grasped the whole picture. And I'm telling you, those of you who are servants of God, if you let these people out there fool you, you are going to absolutely miss your mark. You're going to miss your moment. You're going to miss your mantle. You're going to miss your calling. And in the end, like Moses, you are going to be weeping on some forsaken rock outside of the promise that God meant for you to share in. Because you will let these people deceive you with their mouth. You will let these people, listen to me, those of you who are ministers, you will let people deceive you with their mouth. You will let people deceive you with their praise. You will let people deceive you with their, oh, we've never heard anyone preach like this, and they make it so simple. And it's not as if they're being insincere in the moment. When Jesus was welcomed with all those accolades, people were throwing their robes on the ground for the donkey to walk on. Jesus was welcomed at the height of what I call Christian frenzy. We see Christian frenzy all the time. We see it when the girls are leaping on the stage like wild goats with the twirler and the twizzlers, and they're jumping around and calling it dramatic praise interpretation of dance, which is completely unnecessary in the house of God. The house of God is not a place for your interpretive dance. We come there to worship God. We come there to praise his name. The Israelites used to worship and dance around at their festivals. But when Moses used to say, come and we read the law, you look there and you will see that it says, the people stood before Moses until eventide, and he read out the law to them. Church is not a party. Church is not a bonanza. It's not spring break. It's not the place for everybody to say, well, this is a place and this is my father's house. I should be comfortable. I want to express my gift. That's why we've wandered so far away from what the church is for. That is why it's no longer a collection of living stones. It's just an itinerary. We're going to have sister this and that, and then we're going to have a dramatic reading by Sister Pemberton, and then we're going to have a mime, and then the smoke machines come out because the band is going to be like, Jesus! Church is so stressful. And I'm so tired of seeing people commenting under my video, Celestial, I love coming here because at least you're telling the truth. And I'm so sad because I can't find a church. The body of Christ is starving for clean water. The body of Christ is starving for a righteous place to go and hear the word of God, soberly taught, properly taught, so that they can change. I'm going to let you know now, if you don't change, you're not going to heaven. I don't care who you know. I don't care who your father is. I don't care how much money your family has. I don't care who you're connected to. I don't care if you're Joe Biden and Donald Trump himself. If you do not change, You have no shot at their eternal rest. That is heaven. Heaven is not for compromisers. Heaven is not for pimps. Heaven is not for people who are holding freak-offs in Hollywood. Heaven is not for those who don't know how to dress themselves. Heaven is not for those who don't know how to possess their vessels in holiness. Heaven is not for those who don't know how to articulate themselves without four-letter words all the time. If you're in your 60s and you're still swearing, you should be embarrassed. You should be ashamed. Because it's very likely that all the children you brought on this earth also swear. Because as dad does, the kids will do. First out of admiration, and then by the time they're 10, out of habit. Babies repeat what they hear and see. The church is inadequate for the needs of the people. And so this prophecy, when I finally get to it, it's dated September 19, 2023, and it's also dated March the 15th, 2024. And the title of this prophecy is called The Purging of the Church. God is going to bring some Lysol. God is going to bring some bleach. God is going to bring some engine oil. God is going to bring some boiling hot water, some purging Holy Ghost fire. A lot of people are going to go into the box that are known as coffins. And to those who remain, if you see all these things happening and you still stay the same, then it means that you actually think that you have the metal, which means the inner fortitude, the strength, the guts, the muscle to test God. And I can call the match for you early. Whoever tests God, you're going to lose, and you're going to lose big. You are going to be an international example if you are very high up and famous. You are going to be a regional example if you are in the middle. And you're going to be a local example that everybody at your high school, everybody at your job, everybody in your mom's club, in your gentleman's club, in your golf club, in your college is going to talk about. Trust me, you're not just going to die quietly. You are going to leave this earth in a way that people will talk about you for years to come. You are going to be what we call an object lesson. So to flow back neatly, one stop, ministers, don't let these people fool you. Don't let these people praise you until you become a John Gray. Don't let them praise you until you become an Eddie Long. Don't let them praise you into Joyce Meyerhood and T.D. Jakesness. Don't let them gas you up. Keep your eyes frontward. Keep your eyes on the game. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep walking forward, because they will praise you today and then they will crucify you tomorrow. When persecution comes, when heat comes, the majority of the church does not have enough gas in the tank, does not have enough oil in storage to stay faithful. They will begin to fall away. And if you are a pastor who has been telling them the wrong thing, the first person they're going to string up like Friday Night Lights is you, and with good cause. If you didn't feed them, if you didn't fill them, if you didn't prepare them, if you didn't strengthen them and teach them that it's not all rah-rah victory pom-poms, but that some of us will be put into prison 10 days. Some of us will be taken before leaders. And before they kill us, the Holy Spirit will fill us with so much strength that we will be able to give the same rousing testimony that Apostle Paul gave before Agrippa and all the various leaders that God trotted him out in front of. When Paul was on his way to his inevitable death that had been prophesied for him, he didn't just go to the chopping block. He went before leaders and kings, and in that way, God allowed seeds of the gospel to come before many different kingdoms and territories. And that is the way God does with an apostle, and we're going to talk about that in this prophecy. And then to jump neatly back, to sew this up, Jesus went into that garden knowing what was required, but because he was human, he was asking great grace. He was having a very powerful spiritual experience. That is because the sin of the world, your sin, my sin, all sin, Nephilim sin, Satan's sin, not that he was atoning for them, but sin is a weight. It is a very heavy weight. And that man was going to carry that weight spiritually first, and then it was going to be modeled in that cross that he would carry just a few hours later. When that thing was pressing on him, it was crushing. It was everything I've ever done. It was everything you've ever done. It was everything all the people who are not here right now have ever done. and all that we will continue to do willingly and even unwillingly until the final end of times and things. And as that thing was pressing upon our Lord, it was so unbearable that as he was resisting it with what was in him, drops of blood began to press out from the man's forehead. It was a tearing experience that he had on our behalf, and we should not spit on that experience by continuing to live as if we want him to be crucified again a second time for what we think we still want to do, or for what we think we still have the right to do, because God loves us so much. And God says, love the sinner, hate the sin. That is an American lie, and that lie is going to stop. As long as you come to this channel, you will not be able to traffic in lies. I will see to it by the Holy Spirit that you who love lies, you will leave this place. You will go with your lies, or you will let go of the lie when you come here, but you will not be able to practice duality of spirit and duality of mind while you are here. I pray that the Holy Ghost fire will be transferred out into your life, that when you come here, you will understand that righteousness is a standard. Righteousness is a very worthy standard that is worth more than $1 million or $20 billion. And it is something that we are supposed to strive for. It is something that we are supposed to push for. It is something that we are supposed to greatly, 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 greatly desire. We are supposed to desire holiness. And we are not supposed to be laboring for it like little monkeys with wrenches trying to work and create righteousness. Righteousness is of Jesus Christ. We pray for it, and then he will translate it to us. His presence brings righteousness. It is Christ in us that makes us righteous. You cannot work for the righteousness. After Christ is in you, with you, the Spirit is in you, with you, what do you then begin to do? You then, like he expressed great drops of blood, we then begin to express righteousness. We begin to say, no, I will not get into this argument. No, I will not retaliate. God, give me the grace to forgive what seems and feels unforgivable. In our strength, we can do nothing, but in him, we live and move and have our being. The church is not doing what it's supposed to do. It is failing so dismally. It is a distress. It is a distress to those who do not want to live in the midst of people who, for instance, if the Lord gives me a name and I bring that name here to say that the Lord has grown tired of this person and the Lord has decided that this person's lot, this person's portion, based on all the facts that God knows, not even I, Celestial, know all the facts of a man's life, but God knows them all. But based on the Lord's final estimation, the Lord has called me as a friend, one who he has raised up to walk in the office of prophet, and said, call this name, judge this person. Then people will begin to say, because people are ignorant in these last days and they love the ignorance, which is very much a trial to myself. And I'm sure it's a trial to many of you out there when you try and share with them what the truth is. Then people will say, did you speak to them in person? Because they think that it's a business meeting that I'm hosting here. I'm just going to say like, excuse me, Mike Todd, T.D. Jakes, there are a few issues. But we're not going to talk about it on the Prophecy Zoom. We're going to go offline. I will give you guys the death sentence that God has for you offline. This is the general lack of understanding that we have in the church today, that people feel that when somebody has sinned against God continually, then God owes them a little tete-a-tete at the side. So they're creating their own gospel, and then under their own gospel, their false gospel, according to Gen Z and Gen whoever else, they then create false gospel protocols. Like, if you speak prophecy, then it's gossip. If you speak prophecy, then you're being judgy McJudge, and things like that. And none of those things are going to stand up, because when the hand of God, which is, let me tell you what it's like, God's hand right now, the reason you're not really seeing it maximized in the earth today is because our Father has his hand sitting upon the altar where his smoldering coals are. He is heating up that hand prior to using it. Just the way you put an iron in the fire and you're letting it get hot Because when you smelt it, when you begin to hit it with a hammer, that iron is going to have no choice but to yield. Even so, the Lord is heating up his hand. And then he's going to come to the church. And then he's going to start working through us. Then he's going to start expressing himself. He's going to express not discomfort. Right now, as you hear the prophetic words from this channel, you feel great discomfort. I know it. You cry. You sometimes feel helpless. You sometimes say, woe is me. You say there's no good news. It's all doom and gloom. You say many juvenile things. Many people say juvenile things. And they think that complaining will turn back a prophetic word. Complaining will turn back a prophetic judgment. But it will not. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary was the most expensive thing that has ever been done in all of history, human and skyward, human and spiritual. It is the most expensive transaction that you and I will ever know. And the amazing part of it is that we get to benefit from a contract that doesn't even involve us in any way. The Lord sacrificed his own lamb to appease his own anger. That is like someone who is owed money and the person who owes cannot pay. So what the person goes and does is they go and they find their own money and then pay themselves back for something you owe. God paid himself back using Christ as the sacrificial lamb. And the gospel is that pastors, evangelists, prophets, apostles, and teachers are now formed into a fist that is supposed to punch the devil out. This fivefold ministry forms a fist that then will rise and inflict violence against the violent kingdom of the devil in order for us to have the victory that so many people think we deserve without even understanding what the cost was. Most people nowadays, they just want the end result. They just want the benefit. They just want to know, what do I get? What's in the goodie bag? What about me? You went to Target. You went to the store. Did you get me anything? Did you bring me anything? That's all we want. We want to take, take, take. We don't think about, what are we supposed to do? What's required of us, God? Is there anything you need from us? What do we bring to the table? Because the pastors have told us this grace Kool-Aid, that it's a free gift. Jesus's life wasn't free. Jesus' life is of immeasurable costliness. None of us can aspire to the value of that life. And the reason I know is because one drop of that blood is enough to redeem this entire earth. One drop of that blood has won us all back. So where is the reciprocity for what the Lord has given, for what the Lord has done? Where is the awareness and the thinking in the body of Christ to look at the ministers we have now, to look at the churches we have now, to look at the powerlessness in the body of Christ and say, something is very wrong and we as a collective must arise hastily and acknowledge it and turn back to the Lord in sorrow, in repentance? Why do we fight so hard for the lowest standard? Caught in sin, but will not admit it. Caught in compromise, but will say, you know, we're all human. Are you not tired? Are you not tired of pastors getting caught sleeping with little boys, sleeping with men? And then people say, we're all human. Where does this doctrine come from? We're all human. So what? We're all gay? You hear of sexual abuse of a minor, and then what comes out of your mouth as a so-called Christian is, we all fall. How many times have you fallen into a sexual posture with a young boy as a man? What kind of falling is going on out there? What type of falling is this? Is it being carried in the clouds so I can stay in my house forever along with the righteous people so that we don't get rained on by this strange type of falling that seems to be coming out of nowhere but the pits of Hades? It is a very dangerous game that Christians are playing, sympathizing with sin. Rising up when sin is condemned, not to say yay and amen, I concur, this is true, this is Bible, but rising up to say, but who are you? And did you call them? And I think you should speak with them first, because the Bible tells you that righteousness should have fellowship with Belial. Righteousness should call darkness and unrighteousness to the side and say, let's have a chat. That's the foolishness you get from watching movies. The little angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other having a conversation. But the Bible says something different. And so God has tired. I didn't say he is getting tired. God has tired. And the only reason that you have not seen the hammer of the whole earth hit the earth is because he's still heating up that hand in the fire. At the time that God will begin to do these things, church, I promise you, you are going to be on a 24-hour fast that nobody tells you to go on. Nobody will tell you to fast and pray. When the devil gets a hold of your son that sleeps around, and you know he sleeps around, he's brought 17 girls to meet you in the last year, and you acted as if each one was the first one you had seen, condoning that behavior. As a father, you can't sit your son down. As a mother, you cannot go back and revisit your daughter's sexual choices, whether she's woman with woman or whether she's woman with every man that goes by her office desk. You don't speak to your adult children. Your adult children are proud. Your adult children don't listen. Your young children don't listen. Your young children are milking violence off video games. They're looking at pornography. They're doing everything. They're out of control and you're not able to fight it. And that's because there's not enough spiritual impetus in you, enough spiritual speed to outrun those children and run them down and tackle them to the ground. Because you know what? It's better to tackle your child to the ground than bury them. Have you ever thought of that? Because those are the choices that are coming to face us now. You're going to fast without being asked to fast. You're going to pray and nobody's going to teach you how to pray. You're going to pray, you're going to open your mouth, and the same desperate prayers from the Old Testament and the New Testament are going to come out of your mouth. Because when you see the choices that will be before you, when you see the choices that will be confronting your children, Moses' wife was like many of the people in the church. Moses' wife was a little headstrong, that woman Zipporah. And Moses himself, possibly in love or maybe just too far from his people to really be covenant keeping, when God called him to go back, he began the journey, and the Bible says that God appeared on the road to kill Moses. Some of you may have read that and you might be wondering, what was that about? Why would God want to kill a man? God had just given him the assignment. God had said, I chose you, Moses. I'm going to use you. So Moses is the prophet of the moment. Moses is making his way home. And then it says God appears of a night to kill him. And then we see something curious. Zipporah rises up fast as lightning, takes a sharp knife, and she quickly circumcises her own two sons, takes their bleeding foreskins and races to her husband and touches his feet with the blood. And then it says God withdrew. So what was that all about? Moses may have grown up in the palace, but Moses knew doggone well that at 8 days, every male child is supposed to be circumcised. They're supposed to be circumcised. It's the covenant that God gave Abraham. And that's how God said that though you are a Babylonian, Abraham, and though you are of Ur of the Chaldees, I'm getting ready to set up a new subset called Israel. And the way that I will differentiate you from your Babylonian brothers is that when you step into my kingdom, circumcision is the mark of fellowship between you and I. All males circumcised and dedicated to me. What do we hear in 2024 out of the mouth of America that knows so much? It's cruelty to the baby and it's savagery to the baby. When ignorance speaks in this world and you actually sit down at the table and join that conversation, be very careful that you're not going against the Bible, because America is about to come to an end, but the Bible is forever. It is the living monument and proof to us that our God lives and was once here walking among us. So when the experts are talking about the cruelty to the baby, zip your lip. And to those of you who are even wiser, take your little ones to the clinic, especially if you are of the way and of the people. Zipporah didn't circumcise the sons, and Moses did not insist on it. He had married a foreign girl, a Midianite, and he didn't insist that his God's law be kept in the house. None of this has to do with what is written down, and this has everything to do with what is written down, because the Church of Jesus Christ today has absolutely no order, no discipline. It is exactly like the last verse in the book of Judges. In those days, every man did what was right in his own eyes. Whenever you see that phrase in the Bible referring to the people of God, you might just paraphrase it and say, and therefore Israel was a mess. Because we all know in a household of four or six or eight, if everyone does exactly what they choose, what they want, whenever they want, there's no order and there's no structure in that household. And it's very easy to get in the midst of that household and destroy. And that is why Satan, Jezebel, Beelzebub, Apollyon, lust, contamination, spiritual warfare, every demon under the sun, that's why all those things are in the house of God. Because every Christian does what they want. And it is rare to find a Christian who wants to follow the Bible as it is written. So Moses, having a foreign wife, far away from home, lax with God's laws, had not one but two sons, and did not circumcise them as Abraham had been told to do. Abraham circumcised everybody in his household. Abraham himself was circumcised as a grown man of 75 or something like that. That can't be an easy process. That can't be a pleasant process. But in those days, there were no rah-rah pastors. And so Abraham didn't have the mindset that only pleasant things are what God requires us to do. Only easy things. You must be comfortable at all times. If anything you hear or experience or that comes into your life of a clear blue sky makes you uncomfortable, makes you have to suffer, makes you have to struggle, it's not God. It's not God because it doesn't feel good. Lies, 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 I say, Christian church, you are full of lies and you must be purged of the lies. March 15th, 2024, live prayer call, the purging of the church. And so all the way down the lineage now, Moses is father to two uncircumcised boys. And where's Moses going? Moses is making his way back to where God's people are. So in Moses' mind, Moses thinks that he's going to take his circumcised self, because Moses was with his mother and father for 3 months. His mom, Jochebed, and the father hid him for 3 months before they finally put him in that little reed basket. So when he went into Pharaoh's house, he went into Pharaoh's house with the obvious sign upon his little baby body that he was a Hebrew baby. They opened the basket, looked at him. He started crying, and all the women didn't say, "Where did this baby come from?" They said, "This is one of the Hebrew children. The mark of God was upon him." But they still took him into the house. He came out with a grown man body, and he knew what to do when he had sons, but he didn't do it, whether because his wife insisted and said, "It's cruelty to the baby," or whether he was just an irresponsible father in the house. He didn't do what God commanded. How many of us are compromising? How many of us have heard God in the last 30, 60, or 90 days and are still hanging around and saying, "I need to be sure"? You better stop that. You better stop that when it comes to God. When God says something and you hear it in the night, you better wake up in the morning and cement it in prayer and say, "Yes, Lord, speak, for your servant hears." And get up and get on the internet and start finding out how to do it. Start making phone calls and finding, do you know anyone who's skilled in doing this? That's what Noah did. He heard and started buying wood, tar, and looking for animals. Moses is heading back to God's people. So I don't know what he's thinking. He's thinking that he's clean, but he wants to take a foreign wife and two unclean boys and go and join in the midst. And God was like, "Okay, let's see how this is going to go." And the Lord came upon him. The Lord came upon him. And it didn't say to scare him. It said to kill him. Leaders, what did I say in the beginning of this impromptu exhortation to the Church of Jesus Christ, wherever you are? I don't care if you're in India. I don't care where you are in Korea. I don't care if you're listening in Fiji. I do not care if you're listening in any of the African countries, if you're listening in South America, or you're listening right here in good old New York City. Don't run afoul of the Lord. We are in the end times. There's only so many seats, and none of those seats are on the rapture bus. This bus is going through tribulation, first stop. And so, Moses is heading back to take his compromised self as an appointed leader and go and join it and talk about in his compromised state, he's going to lead God's people. This is not a visible affront on Moses's part. Nobody would have been able to look at Moses and say, hey, what's in your closet? And that's what the church doesn't understand now in the United States. These people have so much dirt in the closet, but because you love the external look of their ministries make you feel very good. For some reason, there's some confusion, there's some mental breakdown in this country where people just love to be affiliated with the slop that these false teachers are telling them. These people don't have the gift to teach chickens, but you just love to sit in front of them and just ooh, 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 and clap. And you feel, I don't know what you're picking up from all that hot air. Moses had a spiritual issue in the closet, disobedience in the closet, uncircumcised babies in the closet. As long as his children were wearing clothes, nobody would have known. Everybody would have assumed that all was well in the pastor's house. But God knew better. And God didn't come to have a conversation with Moses. He showed up to kill him. And instantly the wife knew what the remedy was. This thing happened in a split second, in a moment, as God was upon Moses. That woman didn't say, what is this dark cloud? What is this dark cloud upon my husband? Husband? She raced and hacked those two boys, and she ran to the feet of her husband, who was in distress because his God was upon him to require his life. Many of you think that you're safe because you have a calling in Christ. Oh no, God spoke to my mother. God spoke to my mother and said, I'm called. Yes, you're called. And right now you are the biggest weed head at your job. You are the biggest compromiser in your family. Lazy and full of procrastination. But they told your mother when you were 9 years old in a prophetic message, I see something upon the young woman. And so you keep laboring under that prophetic word, and you don't know that when a prophetic word comes, it is a very high and a very lofty thing, and it is your responsibility to grow into that thing, not to remain a stunted little weed, and the prophecy is hovering here forever until you're 67 and you never fulfill it, and then you say the pastor lied. The pastor didn't lie. Something is required on your end. She circumcised her boys, and she ran, and she touched his feet, and she said these words, you are a husband of blood to me. That's how Zipporah fulfilled righteousness. And that's how God backed up off Moses, and Moses didn't lose his life. And the picture is this. The blood of Calvary is priceless, and it is a standalone gift. If you've got nothing else in this world, if you're down to your last penny and they already evicted you and you are watching this under some bridge at the moment, may the Holy Spirit and God comfort you and be with you in all your moments of distress. And yet, you are not exempted, even in your trial, distress, and suffering, from fully fulfilling the law and the word of the Lord. You are not exempted from obedience because you are suffering. You are not exempted from obedience because times are hard. You are not exempted from obedience because you're rich and your name is Tyler Goodlooking. None of us are exempted. The blood is supreme. The blood is above all. The blood is the defeat of the evil kingdom. Satan and all his workers and all his angels and all who pay him obeisance. The blood is above. The blood is eternal. The blood is enough. The blood cancels out all the sin. And the church has gotten away from everything that matters, is concerned with everything that is immaterial. You will not be allowed to prop up this dead edifice any longer. God is going to replace it with all new ministers. God is going to replace it with all new servants. The old guard is either going to be sat down or they're going to be buried. You will look around in a short while. You will not see a single big name ministry that you know. God will slash through them like a man getting rid of bad wheat, and he will raise up a new crop of workers, he said, so that the church can get its deliverance and so the church can be made holy again. And the reason for that is the church cannot face the times ahead in her current state. She's not edified, she's not strong, she's not unified, but worse of all, the worst posture to be in front of the devil, she's not holy, she's dirty and full of sin and fornication and gayness and all sorts of things, belligerent. How dare you judge me? God has every right to judge every soul. And so whether you agree, immaterial, whether you agree or don't agree, it doesn't matter. What matters is what God says, what God will do, who God will do it to, and how he will do it. And then what he will make of those who remain. I'll make a separate video for the prophecy. God bless you. This is Celestial with the Master's Voice Prophecy Blog. Until I see you again, God bless you and goodbye.